Greetings, all of God's people. This is again Mordecai Joseph. We're today in lesson 409. And last time we were in Deuteronomy chapter 23 and verse 17, speaking about slaves and what to do with a runaway slave. And we made some comments about the mistreatment, obviously, that a lot of people are aware of because the recent slavery that we have experienced, not experienced personally, but at least not too far, too long ago. And some people, obviously, to this very day, are descendants of those slaves. They've known that. They've known the cruelty of the slavery. And many of them have experienced also the goodness of that slavery and much good that came out of it, too. It goes both ways. And so, the law is very plain, that a person who is a runaway slave should not be delivered to his former master. And obviously, in this case, it's speaking about and talking about slaves among the children of Israel, ancient Israel, but the reality is, not all slaves were Israelites. In other words, they were not all hired servants that sold themselves. There were many other slaves that were of a different background. In other words, slaves that were bought on the market that could have been from enemies and people that may have sold themselves from other nations to Israelites. In either case, God did not specify here. It does make a difference to him whether it is an Israelite or non-Israelite, a slave that is working for you. And that's what a slave here is in Hebrew. And you have to understand that. What does slave in Hebrew mean? You see? Because all the apostles constantly use that terminology, bond slave of Jesus Christ. You see, the word slave and work in Hebrew are the same. What is it that a slave does for you? He works. You see? So we call it today slaving for you. That means working for you. Of course, we have the connotation that, you know, we work, you know, more than just the regular kind of work. You know, we work very hard, and so it makes us like a slave. And people always use that terminology, you know, what do you think, you know, I'm your slave, or things like that. You know, parents say that to their kids and so forth. Basically, it's somebody who is working for you. Whatever the circumstances are, it's neither here nor there. God says, you know, if you have a situation like that where somebody just cannot take his master, that he's willing to leave everything behind and run away, you see, and obviously he has been persecuted, you know, has been mistreated and things like that, so that's too, you know, cruel to take a person like that and put him back where he was, or him or her. God says don't do that, you see, because God knows all the circumstances, and so he knows why a slave wants to run away. And so for that reason, he gave them a law. I don't want you to ever return a slave like that to his owner. And we all know how it was. We've seen a lot of movies. Haven't been there. Happened a while back. Where slaves were running away, you know, in the United States. And a lot of people don't realize that. But, you know, now and then you see articles in the paper that unfortunate predicament still exists to this very day. Even here in the United States, there are slaves. People who are brought from other countries are kidnapped or are by extortion brought here, whatever it may be, or maybe they are seeking for a job and they end up being enslaved. And there are a lot of women that end up in that condition, but not only slavery in terms of work, but into prostitution against their will. You see, they are being forced into that. And all kind of things like that. And it's very unfortunate, but it goes on in the society because of iniquity. And so in either case, God is regulating the behavior and conduct toward slaves here. They're all his children. And that's what people should remember to begin with. And so in this land, unfortunately, we've seen many times, you know, when a slave would be a runaway slave, that is, he just flees or she flees, immediately the master takes, you know, all of his friends and people and co-workers or whatever it may be, and dogs, and they go hunting, you know, that slave as if that slave is an animal. They send to bring him back and maybe torture him or, you know, put him back to work again. You see, all that is vicious and malicious in the sight of God and evil, and people have committed that. And there are people who are walking today who are descendants of those very people who have done it, and others are descendants of the very ones to whom it was done. You see, and that's very grievous in the sight of God, and God brings, you know, his wrath on people like that, even in generations to come, if that attitude continues there. And so God makes it very plain. He can, you know, if he flees from his master, let him go wherever he wants. Let him dwell wherever he wants. Give him peace. You see? Don't torment him. Don't put him down. Don't persecute him. Don't say, well, you're a runaway slave. I'm not going to employ you. Things like that. Because to begin with, God forbade the master from going after him. So, obviously, if they were obedient to God, they are not going to do it. And it's very interesting that later on, the Apostle Paul had to deal with this very issue here. And in the book of Philemon, that's what it was all about. You know, it's a little letter, actually. It's not a book. That was a runaway slave. And so he ran away, and guess where he ended? He ended with the Apostle Paul. You see, now that he was running to the Apostle Paul, but he ran away from a slave, from a master who was a brother in Christ. And he ran away from him. And he had his good reasons for doing it. Maybe he was persecuted there, whatever it may be. And so he ended up with Paul somehow. Maybe he heard his preaching and then he joined him. And then he told him about the situation and Paul took care of him. And then when you read the letter, you find out, you know, how Paul is handling this matter. And obviously, with the knowledge of this law of slavery, and Philemon also, he knows, you know, the law about slaves, runaway slaves. So he's sort of negotiating with him on a spiritual basis to remember all these matters and, you know, to take back, you know, his slave and treat him nice. Because apparently, you know, Paul is convincing the slave to go back. And, you know, you see how people of God are behaving under the circumstances when there is an issue like that. Because after all, this slave was a property. And obviously, we're not talking about something within the land of Israel, but, you know, outsiders. But in either case, you know, the law of slavery is applicable wherever you are, in any country. And whether you are converted or not, it's neither here nor there. You see? So, this is what we find here. And then we go to, well, at the end of the statement, you know, God says, let him live wherever he wants, and you shall not wrong him. Don't take advantage of him. You see? One way or the other. Either by employing him and giving him, you know, very little wages, and, you know, whichever it may be, just don't do him anything wrong. Because the law that says you shall love your friend as yourself is still applicable there. Slave, no slave. That's the only way for the people of God to be holy and godly. You see? These are the laws that govern the behavior of all of us, and equip us, that is, you know, if we walk in it with the nature of God. There is no other way to have Christ being formed in us. And that's why it is so horrendous and vicious and malicious when the false prophets came among the people of Israel and others and told them the law is done away with. You see? You realize, you know, the consequences of what they've done, and they brought a lot of damage to the people that followed in their footsteps and believe their lies. And to this very day they are doing it. And that's why God said, unless you return to the law of Moses, I'm going to destroy all of you. Period. That's how serious the matter is. Unless we return and, you know, and heed and fear God and repent before it's too late, there isn't going to be any mercy when the time comes. God is not a respecter of persons of that time. Verse 28, we continue, there shall be no harlot of the daughters of Israel. And the word in Hebrew here is not harlot. The word is kdesha. What is it, kdesha? Kdesha comes from the word kadosh, which means holy. Kdesha, that's the feminine form. And specifically for this kind of profession. And obviously, there were prostitutes. And what kind of prostitutes they were? What God says, there shall not be a harlot among the daughters of Israel, neither shall there be a sodomite of the sons of Israel. And both of them are called Kadesha, is the feminine form of holy, and Kadesh, also holy in the masculine form. In other words, neither male or woman, you see, female prostitutes. And the customs, unfortunately, in those days, in the temples, since they thought that through sex you worship God, and so they had the phallic stones that they created there, and they literally worshipped it, just like as they worship the goddess of fertility, Ishtar, Ashtoreth, from that came Easter, you know, the Feast of Easter, that was a replacement of Passover, the holiday of God. They replaced it with a pagan holiday, and they called it, you see, In essence, they use it as if to serve Jesus Christ, which is a height of idiocy, you know, for people to do, to take a pagan holiday, substitute it for the holy day of God that he gave, and bring shame on themselves in doing so, and think that they're doing great, and they think that they're the people of God. And they are doing it to this very day. You know, every Passover, while the Jews keep the Passover, and the people who worship God keep the Passover, you find, you know, the entirety of the so-called Christian world keeping the Feast of Ishtar, but instead, obviously, worshipping Ishtar, now they worship Christ with it. And God told them very plainly, I don't want you to worship me like that. Learn not the ways of the heathen. They've done just exactly the opposite of what he said. And that's why he's going to tell them in the future, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and you do not do what I say? You despise my law and have contempt for it. You bring your own paganism with you, and you think you're going to worship me with that? Get out of here. This message is going to be, you know, one of these days, it's going to sound in your ears loud and clear if you have been walking in this path. If you continue to walk in this path, if you do not repent before it's too late. And Christ will tell you, and he's telling you every moment, unless you repent, you shall all likewise perish. You're going to be raptured or taken away to a place of safety, whatever it may be. You're going to be put to death. And God is going to see to you that you are. And if you're left alive, after that, you know, God is going to deal with you on a personal basis. And if not, after you die, you know, you're resurrected, you still are going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ and answer for your wickedness. And you cannot, you know, claim like some people say, well, he made me do it, or she made me do it, or my organization taught me, my prayer, you know, my minister, whatever it may be. God is not going to accept any excuses at that time. Simple as that. And so he says that don't have this kind of people there. And so these people worshipping idols, you know, they had male and they had women and men in the temple, and so you could pick your choice. You know, if you were a gay person, you know, you wanted a male. You say if you were a man, well, you had a male there. And you, if you were a woman, you know, wanted a woman, lesbian, you had a woman there. If you just were an ordinary person, you know, if you were a woman, you wanted a man, well, there was a man there to satisfy your, you know, desires, and supposedly you worship your creator like that. You see, that's how they serve their gods in this manner. And God says, period, I don't want anything like that. You see? And even the people of Israel did it, supposedly thinking that they're worshiping God in that manner because their false prophets told them lies, just like they do to this very day. And just like today, people believe all these lies that they've been taught, and they think that they are good Christians. So it was with the children of Israel. They've been taught all these lies. You see, instead of checking on those false prophets, going to the Word of God and checking on them, they just followed in their footsteps, just like they do today without checking on them. Yes, you know, they thought, well, these are the men of God, because they taught them a lot of good things too, from the law of God. You see? And they convinced them, well, this is the way we worship God also. And they did it. That's how stupid people are. And that's very unfortunate. That's where God, you know, God has to give us, you know, the spirit of wisdom, because we don't have any, as we should. And of a sound mind, because we're insane. You see? And of power, because, you know, we don't have that power to resist the devil and evil and all those false prophets. God says, don't do that. And so, you know, they translated that to harlot and sodomite, and that's not correct terminology, because they were in a special category. They were literally sanctified for that role in the temple, in their own temples, whatever temples they had. You see, while a harlot, just an ordinary prostitute, you know, has nothing to do with religion, and a sodomite, you see, well, as King James, you know, that you chose that terminology. Of course, they were talking about a time when that was done in a religious manner, but, you know, the terminology is very misleading, because the sodomite could be anybody and has nothing to do with religion. So just of saying, you know, instead of saying and explaining what it is, you know, well, they decided to use their own words because they knew exactly what it meant, but, you know, in translating it, they did not necessarily convey it properly. And so in verse 19, he continues, well, basically in verse 18, God says again, there shall be no harlot of the daughters of Israel, neither shall there be sodomites of the sons of Israel. And Israel did not listen, unfortunately, and paid the penalty for it. Verse 19, you shall not bring the hire of a harlot or the price of a dog into the house of the Lord your God for any vow. What is he talking about here? You see, just in verse 18, he explained to you what he's talking about. When people went to those women or men to have sex with them, they give them a certain amount of money. You see? And still big people think, well, you know, we're people of God, you know, we're religious people, and so they will take some of that money, some of them, and offer it to God. You know, that's how they appease God. I remember when I used to live in Paris, I lived there for 2.5 years, I lived in an area where they had a lot of prostitutes, because, you know, that was the district of the garment district, and I worked in that, in the fashion industry there. And there were a lot of churches there, and there were a lot of prostitutes there, standing at the door dressed very nicely, and a lot of them, they were Catholics, so they were, in their own way, you know, they were religious. So after, you know, they got some money from their business, you could see them go to the church and, you know, give some money. That makes them feel good. You see? And so in essence, they're still doing it to this very day, in one way or the other. But God is saying here, I don't want that money. You see, you cannot bring me this kind of money. And some people, you know, rob and defraud and cheat people, and to make themselves feel good, to soothe their conscience, they take the money that they robbed from others and give some of it to God, give it to the church. That makes them feel good. You see, and God tells them, you're hypocrites. How dare you, you know, do that? And so that's what he's saying here. I'm not interested in your money. And so when you read here, you shall not bring the hire of a harlot, that's what he's talking about. A prostitute, whether she be religious prostitute or not religious prostitute, and the price of a dog. And what is the price of a dog? You see, you know, you have to understand that it's an idiom for male sexuality. You see, that's, you know, sodomites, as they call them in this language. They really should not have used this word, because nowhere in the Bible God ever uses this word sodomite. It's just because the people of Sodom and Gomorrah were engaged also in that also, you know, that they said sodomite. And, you know, that's their own interpretation, and not really an honest translation of what it says here. But, in essence, when it talks about a dog, well, all the dog fashion, basically speaking, that's, you know, a man and a man. And that's what he calls them, a dog, you see, because of the manner in which they were having sex. You see, with a male, you know, two males, that's the only way they can have it. And so God makes it very plain. I don't want this kind of money in my house. And yet a lot of homosexuals, you know, are religious people. They've got their own ministers. They've got their own churches. Even in Israel, you hear about that, the homosexuals, you know, the lesbians and the homosexuals. They like to get together and keep the Sabbath and pray to God and things like that. Imagine that, how warped and demented and perverted people are. You think that they can do all those abominable things that God said, abominable things, and they can reason around all they want, and have the audacity to appear before him. You see? And they don't realize what kind of punishment is awaiting them. But when people are insane, that's what they do. Whether they are homosexuals or not, you know. A lot of people are insane in so many ways. Just like the people that bring a ham, you know, put it on the table. They call it Easter ham or Christmas ham. And they actually, literally ask God to come and be in their midst there. You know, sort of partake, you know, with their own wickedness of eating ham or giving thanks for it. That's how sick people are. They don't realize that, because they've been deceived. They've been told lies. They don't know any better. You know, just like Christ said on the cross, you know, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. They're ignorant. They're insane. And insane people don't know what they're doing. They're insane spiritually. And so God says, I don't want this kind of money. He says, you shall not bring the hire of a harlot or the price of a dog into the house of the Lord your God for any vow, for even both these are an abomination unto the Lord your God. You know, these two kind of people. You see? In other words, this woman that has been used for both, you know, she's been used both by men and women, and the man that is being used by, you know, both men and women. God says both of these are an abomination to him. And there's no, you know, there's no way around it. Like, you know, a lot of people want to justify, and they even, you know, have the audacity, which is the height of audacity, to claim that men like David was homosexual, and even Jesus Christ, some say, was a homosexual, and he had a relationship with John. You see, I mean, all kind of things like that. That's how filthy-minded those people are. They're so vile in the sight of God. And obviously, you know, there's a spirit there that causes them to be even like that. and you know, demented and perverse in nature and character, that I think that's normal. That's the way I was born. And one article that I read, you know, written by a religious, you know, very religious Orthodox Jew in Israel, who is a homosexual. He says, well, God made me that way. So that's an excuse. That's how demented, you know, a human being can be. And that can happen to any one of us, be it, you know, in sexual sins or anything else. You see? That's what God says about the kind of a heart that we have, you know, the heart, and through Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is desperately, that is deceitful. The heart is deceitful above all things, you know. It's so deceitful, it can convince you of anything. And very, very ill, very sick, terminally ill. It's not, it doesn't say wicked there. It was translated to wicked, but the Hebrew idiom there is for terminal sickness. You see, in a very, very sick mind. And that's the reason why we need a physician to heal us from our sicknesses of the flesh and the spirit. And to that end, Christ gave his life, and to that end, God caused Christ to be sacrificed for us. Because, you know, he knows what the devil had done to all of us, and what others, you know, the ministers of Satan, have done to us, and he's going to do, you know, his part in rescuing us from this sickness and disease in which we are. And so, in verse 20, we continue, "You shall not lend upon interest to your brother," interest of money, interest of victuals, in other words, material things that somebody needs. You know, somebody comes to borrow from you an axe or a garment or whatever it may be, as it was, you know, in a society that is mostly agrarian. Interest of anything that is lent upon interest. You see, God in essence forbade the institution of the banking industry in terms of interest among his people. God gave everyone a piece of land, you see, and everybody should be well taken care of. But if things go wrong, you see, he says you can go to your brother, and your brother is commanded by God to help you. You cannot say, I don't want to help. You see? And he's commanded by God not to take interest based on that help that he gives you. Now, obviously, he's not talking, generally speaking, about somebody who wants to go into business. You see? As society developed, you know, and cities developed, and people were more in the city than they were in the land, well, obviously, you know, somebody wants to start a business. Well, that's not what he's talking about. He's not talking about business transactions that are purely business, where it's not, you know, a question that you have a need for it, you know, that you're in trouble financially or whatever it may be. You see? So let's distinguish one from the other. But even then, you know, in that society, you know, people generally didn't go into business. Why would you want to go into business where everybody's a farmer? You see, everybody takes care of his own needs. So, in essence, God does not want the business of interest to exist in terms of the personal needs, because it enslaves people and it causes them to be even poorer, and it creates a cycle of poverty and crime. And it's evil on the side of God. And instead of people helping one another, they're taking advantage of one another. You see? And that's very evil on the side of God, because he's the father, these are his children. You see? What father wants his sons and daughters to take advantage of their own brother and sister when they're in trouble financially? You see? And then put them in the poorhouse and in a worse condition where they can never get out of it. And that's the reason why many nations are in horrible poverty. It's because of the interest that they have to pay, including the U.S. government. You see, all the money they constantly borrow, on top of the money they constantly print, and they have to pay so much, you see, and the interest accumulates all the time, that much of the budget of the United States has to go just for interest. You see, that's a very destructive evil that brings a lot of misery to a society, even the richest society on the face of the earth, wherever it may be. And God never wanted that, you see, because in essence, you know, this very institution, what goes on behind it and what it does to people, it's demonic in nature. It is not from the mind of God. And so God is going to take special aim, you know, at those people who are engaged in that. And again, we're not talking about just purely business, where, you know, people want to make more money than what they have. You know, that's a different thing. But look what it does to people who buy homes. You know, that's a need. That's not business. And so forth. Obviously, you know, a bank is not interested in giving money for somebody to buy a home and then What do they get from that? You see, they too need to get something for it because they need to work too. So, you know, there is a balance there under the confused society that we have nowadays. But on the other hand, you know, a lot of loans that they've given, as we mentioned in the past, the banks oftentimes, and they do it now and then, insurance companies and things like that. It doesn't happen as often, but often, you know, it happens when they give money to people that they know they cannot afford, and then, you know, as soon as they don't pay, you don't pay for your car because you lost your job, you don't make a payment for your home, they couldn't care less about all the money that you put into it, they take it away from you. You see? That's evil upon evil. And God is going to hold all those banks and all those owners of those banks and all those employees of those banks who are all responsible for it one way or the other, because they're part of the system, especially responsible for it, and there is going to be a special punishment for them. Because they brought an awful lot of evil on the land on a worldwide basis. And again, we're not talking about just purely business related, you see, or it's a different story. But human needs, you see, beyond just business needs. That's what he's saying here. You can take anything of anything that is land, period. That's the law of God, you see. Very few obey it. If you believe in it, government regulates it. The phases, you know, that's what it is all about. You see, they control all that because they're all made of bankers. You see, and all that is a world of iniquity in the sight of God, and He's going to target. And that's the reason why God brings punishment now and then, economic punishment on a nation, on a people. You see, on the banking industry itself, on the, all those engaged in it, and ultimately He's going to bring all of them before the judgment seat and reward them according to all the evil they have committed in the land. You see, because an awful lot of nations upon the face of the earth, to the tune of billions of human beings, are slaving under the horrible burden of interest, you know, be it of their nation or their personal loans or whatever it may be, and they're being crushed. And that's in essence what we read earlier in the book of when we talked about the justice system, in the prophet Joel, speaking about his own people were in authority, we have the power to make laws, we have the power to do those kind of things. He says they are grinding the faces of his people in the dust. They are flaying their skin from them. They are eating their flesh. They are breaking their bones. You see, this is what he does to a people, to a nation economically, and to a family. You utterly destroy them. And then you take everything back if they cannot make one single payment. And the law backs them up. You see, they're all in it. And then they don't realize, well, all these economic woes that we have and all the destruction and calamities and storms and earthquakes and diseases and sicknesses. And then, you know, finally the ultimate is captivity, exile, which is coming. You see? And people are so insane, they don't see all these things. They don't see the link. They don't see the cause and effect between their actions and behavior and conduct and all the evils that come upon them. And then when they're in trouble, they cry, "Oh God, please help me." Why should He? You see? They have the audacity to blame Him. Why did Johnny die? Because we're all evil. That's why. And the innocent at times pays the penalty for us, for our wickedness. And God wants us to come to the point where we abhor and hate all that we are, not just what we do, but what we are. You see, as I said about his own people, his own children, his own humanity, you know, all of them, after the destruction by the flood, he said, you know, I cannot keep doing it like that because that's the nature of man. For the nature of man from his youth is evil. As Christ told his people, you being evil, know how to give good gifts. That's our nature. Our nature is not good. A lot of people like to deceive themselves, saying, well, we're good people. No, we are not good people. We're doing evil all the time. From the moment we are born, you know, we begin to do evil. Little children, you know, as they grow older, you know, able to interact with other kids, they, you know, begin to selfishly grab and smack others. And well, they can talk, they begin to speak evil of one another, and they torment one another. And they get a bit older, and some of them begin to even murder and kill and butcher people. You know, with a gun or a knife or whatever it may be, a lot of evil is committed because that's what we are, you see. Because, you know, Satan has been there from the beginning of life for every single one of us to poison us, to pollute us, to defile us with his own mind and nature and heart. And we become, that's what human nature is all about, we become evil. And God abhors it and hates it. You see? And that's the reason why we have to run to the law of God to deliver us from ourselves, to tell us what is right, what is wrong. So we don't kid ourselves to think that we are good people when God thinks we're an abomination and a filthy stench in His sight. And then we wonder why all the evils come upon us, one way or the other. All of us are guilty, barring none. We sin all day. Sins of selfishness and covetousness and lusting and all kind of inconceivable things, you know, all kind of presumptuous laws, laws of omission and commission, every single one of us. We are all sick people. That's why we need constantly a deliverer, a redeemer, on a moment basis, on a second basis, you know, every moment of our life, to purge us and cleanse us and purify us. And the only way you can do it is not by saying, okay, I'm doing it. No, but by opening our eyes to see His law, to see what is right, what is wrong. You see, to see what is clean, what is unclean, what is holy, what is not. And then if we are willing to abide by it, because that's all the Spirit of God can do for us, just lead us to truth. It's not going to make us do it, or desire it or want it. We have to desire it, and then God will give us also extra help. Because ultimately it is of Him both to do and to will, but if we refuse to do it, He isn't going to force us. That's the reason, you know, why we have. That's our salvation. It's not just Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ can do nothing for us if we are rebellious against His law. He's not going to apply His blood for rebels who say, you know, in essence, I despise you. I despise your nature and character. I hate your law. I hold it in contempt. Give me your blood, you know, and atone for my sins. No way. He's not going to do that. He didn't go all the way to the cross in order to do that for people who are rebellious and abhor and have contempt for His law. You see? No, He did it for people who are willing to repent and turn away from evil. And then He's going to wash their sins and iniquities, and then He's going to tell them, now live righteously. Abide by the law. If you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. Don't have contempt for them and do away with them. And yet people think that they can, you know, do whatever they want, get away with it, because Christ did it all for me. He hasn't done anything for you if you are not willing to respond. That's as simple as that. You can kill yourself all you want. He's done it all for me. He doesn't obey any law for you. You've got to obey it yourself. You have to work your own salvation with fear and trembling. He's going to help you, and that's how He's being formed in you. You see, He's the epitome of the Word of God. And by living His life in you, that means you begin to do right. You begin to obey the law. Not despise it. And yet look at how religion has been taught just the opposite of what God told them, very plainly, in plain words. Don't think that I came to do away with the law or the commandments, or if you love me, keep my commandments, and so forth. And all the apostles gave the same message. And Paul said, you know, the law is holy and spiritual. I'm carnal, sold under sin. The only way I can know sin is by the knowledge of the law. They all gave you a consistent message from beginning until the end, from Moses until the last of the prophets, John, who describe the people of God as people who have the testimony of Christ and obey the commandments. You see? It's all the same consistent message. And if people are not willing to listen to that, they'd rather, you know, walk in their own way and be abominable in the sight of God, and yet they come and pretend that they're good people. There are all kinds of them, you see. Be it the normal people, and so to speak, normal people, and then, you know, we're all sick people. And then you've got the people, you know, who are into all kind of vile, you know, sexual, you know, desires or whatever it may be, but in the sight of God, evil is evil. Whether you do that or you don't do that, or you just covet and hate and despise and abhor and all that, or you take interest, we are all in the same category. It doesn't make any difference. We transgress the law, this is where we are. Of course, you know, there are categories of sickness, but at the same time, a death penalty will be executed on anybody who is not willing to repent of his own wickedness and sins and iniquities, whichever that is, whether sexual, moral, or, you know, spiritual, whatever it may be. And so that's what God is saying. You know, that's my law. Don't do it. Don't take interest from people. And you're no different than, you know, people of Sodom and Gomorrah if you do it. That was their major problem. They couldn't care less for the poor. You see, they were rich, they were well-to-do. They took advantage of it, you know, so they had plenty of time and money to get into extracurricular, you know, activities and all kind of things like that. And obviously, they were very degenerated. That's the nature of people. Verse 21, he says, unto the foreigner you may lend upon interest, But unto your brother ye shall not lend upon interest, that the Lord your God may bless you in all that you put your hand into in the land, whether you go to possess it. So I don't think that, you know, if I'm going to lend him, you know, I'm going to be short of, something to care for my own family. God says, don't worry about it. If you do it, you see, I'm coming after you one way or the other, either to do you good or to do you evil. You see? So don't worry about it. So they had to live by faith in doing so, and also do it, learn to do it out of love, not just because they have to. Otherwise, they haven't learned anything from it. You know, you still may do good, and you may be looked upon by everybody else as good, but in your heart, you really wish you didn't have to do it. God doesn't give you credit for it, because He knows the heart. Whatever you do, you got to do from the heart. God wants truth in the inward part. A lot of people do good not because they are good people or they want to do good, but because they want to get the credit for it. And everybody pat them on the shoulder and have their name, you know, on a plaque and things like that. If you're really a giver, you'll never ask anybody to put a plaque on the wall and have your name there. You do because you're a hypocrite. You see? That's what the Apostle Paul was talking about in the chapter of love. Though I give all my money to the poor, and if I don't have love, it means nothing. And most of the givers are doing it for selfish reasons, either tax purposes or prestige or a name, you see, all kind of reasons, but the right ones. And with God, it doesn't mean anything. You haven't done anything good, and you cannot come before God and say, well, you know, I've done all these good things. Because all the people that come before Christ and said, Lord, Lord, you know, we've done all kind of good works in your name, God doesn't recognize any one of those. Because they haven't done it with the right attitude. They didn't do it because they love. You see? They did it because of covetousness for whatever. You see? And that's not accepted before God. And so God is saying here, you can lend, you know, to the foreigners, you know, because those foreigners are not interested in walking with God and obeying His laws and commandments, so they cannot receive His blessings until they learn to do it the right way. And if they want to, you know, to have a good relationship and have good life, they should come back to God too. And that's, to begin with, was the job of Israel, to let them know, all the nations of the earth, what is it that brings the blessings of God upon a people, a person, family, whatever it may be. And so it says, you know, if you lend, don't worry about it, I'll take care of you. So, what do you need to fear? Verse 22, when you shall vow unto the Lord your God, you shall not be slack to pay it. A lot of people have that kind of a nature. They always make promises, promises, promises. Words are cheap, you see? And all of us are engaged in it to one degree or the other. How many people, you know, talk to you, and you yourself are doing it? Hey, we've got to get together. You see? And you never do. It's just words. You see? You know, one of these others should get together. Oh, let's get together, you know? And nothing ever happens. We're lying. That's not the spirit of truth. We've taught ourselves to lie that becomes so natural we don't even recognize it anymore. We don't realize. We should never make promises, or no word should ever come out of our mouth where we do not intend to do it. You want to invite someone, just tell them, okay, so in such and such time or date, we're going to get together. And that's it. Well, in this case, obviously, he's speaking about a relationship with himself, but you know, that should be a part of our nature with anybody. We make a vow, we make a promise, you know, and biblically it's called a vow, which today we call it promises. You make a vow, make sure that you pay for it. As David said in the Psalms, Psalm 50, what kind of a person is going to be, you know, in the holy hill of God, you know, the kingdom of God? One of the qualities that he mentions is somebody that says something, he makes a promise, and he fulfills it to his own hurt. You see? Not only when it's convenient, you see? Even if it hurts you, you do it. Why? Because the word came out of your mouth and you should be a person of truth. A man or a woman of truth. And don't say, well, I'm sorry, you know, things have changed, you know, I cannot do it, or things like that. What kind of a nature is that? Well, suppose God had done it to us. Sorry, can't help it. You know, I'm busy, things like that. Yeah, I know I promised to do it. See what I mean? How are we going to have the nature of God if we ourselves do not learn, even if it hurts, that we make a promise to our kids, to our spouse, to our neighbors, to our friends, whatever it may be, keep it. Not because it's convenient to do it and you can do it, even if it hurts. Because it may hurt temporarily, but you have gained a measure of the nature of God, which is far greater in value And when people don't think that way, they're shortchanging themselves and cheating themselves all the time of every opportunity, even when it hurts, of growing into the fullness of the measure of the stature of Jesus Christ. You see? So we're not kidding anybody when we are deceiving ourselves like that. And in the process, we're hurting ourselves very much, which is unfortunate. And so God says, when you make a vow, you make a promise, well, you know, and a word is coming out of your mouth, that's what Christ said, you know, let your yea be yea, your nay be nay. Otherwise, anything that is otherwise, he says, is evil. And people were swearing and never kept it. And they were lying. And a lot of people swear. It doesn't bother them. And they don't intend to keep it. Oftentimes, they even know they don't intend to keep it. And what is it that society has invented? You know, it sounds cute, but it's not. It's very demonic when you think about it. They say something, and then they cross their fingers, you know, behind their back. What are they saying? What are they doing to their nature and character? You see? They don't think about it. And then they wonder why there are so many evils on the land and in their own lives. And so many things go wrong. And we don't realize that we are evil from the moment we wake up. And oftentimes, even in our own dreams, you know, we dream evil thoughts. We have no business dreaming because of what goes on through our mind during the day. So the law of God is the mirror. Like, you know, James says, you know, the law of God is a mirror. You got to look at it, but do something about it. Otherwise, you know, a person that just listens to the law is just like a person who beholds the mirror and then he goes away and he forgets, you know, what mirror of a person he is. In other words, nothing that was achieved by just looking into the law. So it's not something to study and say, oh, that's interesting. No, it's something to study and say, well, I'm going to apply it to myself. You know, I've got to face myself. I've got to be honest with myself. You know, can't lie to others and can't lie to myself. God knows exactly all these things. I cannot kid Him. I shouldn't kid myself. I shouldn't kid anybody else. You see, that's how we walk naked before Him. Innocent, clean, pure, without ulterior motives, not hiding anything. You see? And we allow the law of God, you know, to shine on our lives and to point in essence at the evil things that are in us, the dark things that are in us, and to get them away from our lives. You see? Discard them. Remove them. Chase them away by doing good. You see? We remove the evil from us, you know, one bit at a time. And God is patient with us. It doesn't require, you know, that immediately you are all perfect and must do everything well, otherwise He's not going to deal with you. Oh no, it doesn't function like that. He continues to bless every single one of us, even when we do a lot of wrong things. But not when we are with the attitude of contempt. We don't care about the law of God. But when we are, you know, when we are working on it, and God is patient with us. And just like some people say, you know, don't give up on me. God is still working with me. And He is. But He doesn't want hypocrites in his presence, who pretend they are good when they are not, you know, just like the open sepulchres that He talked about, some people who behave that way, you know, on the outside, you know, they look beautiful and nice and pretty and good, but on the inside they're full of, you know, dead men bones. That's hypocrisy, and God, you know, speaks against it very, very adamantly, you know, and all of us should learn from that, not just point the fingers at others and say they're hypocrites when we don't realize we're the hypocrites ourselves too, when we do not do what we're supposed to. And so God says, when you make a vow to the Lord your God, for that matter to any man, you better do it. You shall not be slack to pay it, for the Lord your God will surely require it of you, one way or the other. You're going to have to pay it. You might as well pay it now, because God is going to come after you. Even if you've died, it's in between. Doesn't make any difference. God brings you back and He shows you that book with all your deeds written in it, and you're going to have to face it. There will be no place you're going to run there, and no lawyer is going to deliver you that point. Every word that came out of our mouth is going to be brought before us, and that's what Christ said. I'm not going to judge you in the last day. Yeah, the Word is going to judge you. Whatever came out of your mouth, your actions, your behavior, that's going to be your judge. He's just going to administer the judgment and execute the penalty. You see? So we are the ones who become our own judges, and we're the ones who are going to condemn ourselves by our own deeds. And so God says, I'm going to require it from you, and it will be seen in you. If you do it, You cannot, you know, keep a promise, don't make it. You see? You cannot, you know, get together with someone, don't say, hey, let's get together, and it never happens. That's hypocrisy. You see? You're destroying your own nature. If you even have some good, you know, in you, you're going to destroy that too. Your word becomes meaningless. And yet it is a very common thing for people to do, and they really don't mean it, just want to sound good, you know. But that's not good, that's evil. Verse 23, but if you shall forbear to vow, you know, you cannot promise and keep it. God says, if you don't, you know, if you don't do that, it shall be no sin in you. God is not going to hold it against you. You see, if you can't, you know, you can't pay, you can't pay. You are honest. Verse 24, even if you don't want to do it, you know, it's better that you don't than you do and you don't. Well, anyway, we shall continue next time. Again, Mordecai Joseph, greetings to all of God's people. Until the next lesson.